As we turn our attention now to the reading of God's Word, I encourage you to pick up a Bible if you have one and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then we will stand together for the reading of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be reading this morning verses 10 through 15. I encourage you now to give careful attention to the reading of God's Word. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's ask for his blessing together. Our Father in heaven, as we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again, we're reminded that there is darkness in the last days, that it is easy for us to deceive and to be deceived. And so we come to you, Lord, before we open your word together and pray for your help, that you would give light to our minds, that you would soften our hearts, or that we would see and understand from your word not what we want to be there, but what is truly there. Lord, we pray that you would speak now as we are listening. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning, God's word gives us a countercultural command. In comparison with the accepted wisdom of our time, what God's word commands us to do this morning is countercultural. The command that's given to us this morning is in this little word, continue. Continue. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, what's so countercultural, what's revolutionary or overwhelming about continue? Well, all around us, there are calls for drastic action. Right? There's always something that needs to be torn up, or something new that needs to be imposed, something that needs to be changed. And this shouldn't surprise us, because as we saw last week from the beginning of chapter 3, we are living in the last days, a time when there are great perils, a time when people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, not lovers of God. We saw last week that ever since the ascension of Christ, we have been living in these last days, on the brink of the return of Christ, amid great perils. And when those perils come, it's always tempting to think, whatever we've been doing isn't working. There are perils. Men are wicked. We need something new. And I think in the world around us, though people disagree about what the problem is and what the solution should be, everyone is looking for a new solution. And then we come to this countercultural and startlingly simple command. Just continue. Continue in the gospel. Continue in faith. Continue in Christ. Continue despite persecutions. This morning we need to hear clearly from God's word that in the perils and persecutions of the last days, God calls us to continue in what we have believed. In the middle of all the perils and persecutions of the last days, God's call to us is to continue in what we have believed. And this morning we're going to see three reasons or three ways that Paul encourages Timothy and us to continue in the truth. First of all, then, our first main point here comes from verses 10 and 11. Paul says to Timothy, continue because you are a genuine follower of Christ. Our passage opens, doesn't it, in verse 10, with this strong and clear contrast. But you. You see, we saw last week, didn't we? And you can see if you look at the beginning of the chapter, Paul has just been explaining to Timothy all these perils, all these evils, all the corruption that comes in the hearts of men, even those who are within the church, who might be hypocritical. I think it's very possible that Timothy, like some of us sitting under that passage, would start to worry, is he talking about me? That list of sins in verses 1 through 5 we saw is a wide net that catches all of us. Am I one who has a form of godliness but denies its power? Am I one of these wicked people in the last days? And Paul says here, Timothy, I'm not talking about you. You are different. Paul knows Timothy. He's been side by side with him. And so he says in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And we'll pause there for now. Here in verse 10, right, Paul leads with encouragement for Timothy. And he encourages him to realize that he has, in fact, been following Christ. Paul here says, Timothy, you've been following me. But we know if we look at what Paul says elsewhere, that that means that he's been following Christ. Paul often speaks this way. For example, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And he's saying to Timothy here, you've been following me as I follow Christ. Timothy, you are a genuine follower. And Paul points this out for Timothy, both in sort of outward ministry, but then also in his inward life. Outward ministry is in these first three terms, that Timothy has followed Paul's doctrine. He's held fast to the pattern of sound words that Paul has given to him. He's also been following faithfully in Paul's manner of life or conduct, that Timothy and Paul together have lived lives fitting of the gospel. And Timothy has shared with Paul in purpose, in the single-minded goal and desire of Paul's ministry. If you look elsewhere, it's not hard to find what that was, that Paul was preoccupied with and devoted to preaching Christ and him crucified. And as he says in Acts chapter 20, calling Jews and Greeks alike to repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. This was the purpose that Paul and Timothy shared. And so Timothy in his ministry has been displaying this, but that still leaves room for fear, doesn't it? Because Paul has just been speaking of those who have an outward form of godliness, but deny its power. And so as Paul moves forward, he encourages Timothy by going inside to those inward fruits of the power of the Holy Spirit. He encourages Timothy, I see you demonstrating genuine faith in Christ, demonstrating long-suffering, patience with those who oppose you, demonstrating love for God and for others, and demonstrating the perseverance that only comes from deep-rooted faith. You see, he's saying to Timothy, I see that the power of God is at work in you, producing this genuine fruit. And so Paul encourages Timothy in verse 10 with all of the good things he sees in him. But then this shining encouragement is set against a dark backdrop. In verse 11, the dark backdrop of persecution comes into view. Paul says that Timothy has also followed him in persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Did you notice that Paul switches from the singular to the plural? It's not just one persecution, it's lots of persecutions, lots of afflictions that Paul has suffered and that Timothy has followed him in. And Paul gives three specific examples of the persecutions that he's endured. What he endured at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And you can read about these things in Acts 13 and 14. And if you go to those passages, and if you read through these things, you see a striking pattern developing. So in Antioch, Paul goes and preaches in the synagogue and has amazing success. Acts tells us that almost the whole city came to hear Paul. And in response, some of the prominent people of the city and the Jews gathered together and expelled Paul from the city. They raised up persecution against him. And so Paul moves then in Acts from Antioch to the area of Iconium and Lystra, which is kind of in the south central region of modern-day Turkey. And in that area, a similar pattern happens. In Iconium, Acts says a great multitude believed. But then those who didn't poisoned the minds of the crowd. And they raised a great persecution against Paul and attempted to stone him. And so he flees from Iconium to Lystra and out of the frying pan and into the fire. Because in Lystra, the same thing happens. Lystra is the place where the crowds responded so overwhelmingly that they tried to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. A great immediate response. But then opponents from Iconium followed Paul to Lystra. They turned the crowds against them. And Acts 14:19 says, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You see this pattern. Great response to the powerful word of God, but with it, severe persecution. Now, why does Paul pick these three examples? This is when Paul writes these things, it's very late in his life. Many more persecutions have happened to him. Why does he go all the way back to the beginning? Well, it's because Timothy grew up in the neighborhood of Lystra and Iconium. And all of these things happened before Timothy joined Paul's ministry. That happens in Acts chapter 16. And so when Timothy, as a young man, had joined Paul's ministry, when he had signed up for service, he was signing up to serve with a man who already bore on his body the bruises and scars of being stoned and persecuted. So Paul's reminding Timothy here in verse 11, you knew this was coming. You signed up for this service. But see, Paul did the same thing. The pattern doesn't start with Timothy, it starts with Paul. Because when Paul enlisted for service under Christ, he enlisted under the banner of one who bore on his hands and feet and side the scars of severe persecution. It's a dishonest Christian who will tell you that following Christ is the key to a bruise and scar-free life. It's just not true. The one we follow, Jesus himself, went through scars and wounds and persecution. Why should we, as his followers, expect to escape the same? Paul reminds Timothy, you are following a persecuted apostle who followed a persecuted Savior. So where's the hope in that? Where's the hope? Paul turns there next. He says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You see, the pattern moves through the persecution, but to deliverance. Paul says, out of all these things, the Lord delivered me. Now, have you stopped and thought about what Paul's talking about when he says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me? Paul is talking about a situation in which he was stoned and left for dead. A situation in which, if the crowd had known he was still alive, they would have finished the job. And he yet says about that situation, the Lord delivered me. How can he say that? Well, he can say it because we come to realize, even if they had killed him, Paul would still have been able to say, the Lord delivered me. I'm not just guessing at that. At the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul, who is on trial for his life and rightly expects that he will be killed for his faith, is still able to say in verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. You see, Paul has seen the glory of the resurrected Christ. He's seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul has seen that, as the hymn says, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. And so when Paul feels the thorns of persecution, he looks forward with joy to the glory that will follow, knowing that those who follow Christ in suffering and in persecution will also follow him and share in his glory. So Paul says to Timothy, this pattern that you're on, you are following me in persecutions, be encouraged that the Lord delivered me. He will deliver you. The pattern ends in glory. And we need to be reminded of this, brothers and sisters. Our hope as Christians is not that we will never be persecuted. Our hope is not that we will never face trials. Scripture is clear about this throughout. We will face trials. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But then it says, the Lord delivers him out of them all. You see, if we have our hope anchored in heaven, where Christ is, nothing can touch us. You might get beaten up with words. You might get beaten up with fists. Somebody might throw a rock at your head. Someone might kill you. But your anchor will hold. Your treasure is secure, no matter what happens. It's like someone's trying to rob you on the street, but you left your wallet at home. They might beat you up, but they can't get your treasure. That is how it is for us in Christ. And so Paul begins with this encouragement, reassuring Timothy, saying, Timothy, I see you genuinely following Christ. That means the power of godliness is at work in you. That means, yes, you face persecutions, but it also means that the Lord will deliver you. So that's the first encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy, to just continue on. And then secondly, Paul gives another encouragement, and it's sort of a backhanded encouragement in verses 12 and 13. He says to Timothy and to us, continue because godliness always brings persecution. Continue because godliness will always invite opposition. Now, verse 12 is very uncomfortable for us as American Christians. Because in our country, we've been able to pretty much imagine that we might be able to skate through without having persecution touch us. In America, persecution feels avoidable. Like if we had just said things in the right way, if we just made the message relevant enough, if we were just really, really nice, no one would persecute us. Right? The danger of facing such minor persecution often is that it feels like we can dodge it altogether. And then we run into verse 12, and it's stark. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If we desire true godliness, we will face persecution. Maybe we can avoid it. If we're content with a form of godliness but not interested in its life-changing power, because then we could tailor our form of godliness in such a way that it never offends the world around us. But if we desire true godliness, then it will bring us into conflict. Jesus said this, didn't he? Jesus says this in John 15:20. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And Paul knew right after he was stoned half to death in Lystra that this was no coincidence. Right after that incident, he then goes in Acts 14 to exhort the disciples to continue in the faith. And he says to them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. See, this persecution or opposition, it's not a coincidence. It's not because we didn't present things quite the right way. It's not because we weren't nice enough. It's that pursuing Christ puts us on a collision course with the world. And if we want to avoid that opposition that will come, all we can do is stop pursuing Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we want to live in conflict with the world. We don't seek out persecution. God's word tells us, as much as it depends on us, we should live peaceably with all men. And yet we realize that if we make pursuing peace our main goal, will have to stop pursuing Christ. We make pursuing godliness our main goal, regardless of what persecutions will come. Now, this might make us scratch our heads a little bit, and that's understandable because not all of us experience persecution in the same way. Right? I'm willing to guess that none of you have ever been stoned half to death. Right? There are different kinds of persecutions. And so it's helpful to realize that we will face different kinds of persecution. John Calvin once said, it's not always in one way that Satan persecutes the servants of Christ, but yet it is absolutely unavoidable that all of them shall have the world for their enemy in some form or another. In some way, all of us will have the world for our enemy in some form. And Calvin gives us a helpful metaphor to understand what that's like. He says it's like a war in which soldiers are engaged in different battles. You might be engaged in a battle where it looks like you're winning the war, while your friend might be engaged in a battle where it looks like you're losing the war. Right? They might get killed. You might survive. But we're all engaged in the same war. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, that sounds scary to you. You think, okay, I don't want the persecution. What's my alternative? Right? What else can I do? And Paul goes there in verse 13. He returns to those who are opposing Timothy and says, do not respond to persecution by thinking, all right, I'm just going to go with the stream because it's not worth the struggle. Because he says in verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. What a powerful phrase, right? Deceived themselves and therefore deceiving others. Perhaps Paul is drawing here on the image that Jesus used so helpfully, right, of calling the Pharisees blind guides. Jesus gives us this image in Matthew 15:14. He says, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. That's the situation of the world around us, of evil men and imposters spiraling into more and more deception. We see this happening. We know that this happens. But there are those all around us persuaded themselves and persuading others that pride is a virtue, that gender is fluid, that abortion is healthcare, that hatred is our hope, and even, perhaps most insidiously, that the gospel of forgiveness is a weapon of oppression, deceiving and being deceived. And so we shouldn't be surprised when these things happen. We don't abandon ship. We don't turn around and sail with the wind. We're fully prepared that this is what's going to come. We continue on because this is fully known to God. As bad as things may look at any given moment, God's plan has not been derailed. Verses 12 and 13 make this clear. And so it says, continue. Don't be surprised. Don't be rattled. Continue. That's the second reason that we continue, because godliness always faces opposition. And then the third reason, and the great reason that's given here, why Timothy and we should continue on, is that we continue because we stand on Holy Scripture. Continue because you stand on Holy Scripture. That's what Paul says, beginning in verse 14. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You see the contrast here between verses 13 and 14. The evil men and imposters are spiraling and growing, more deceit, more being deceived. Always it seems something new, something different. And how is Timothy to respond? By continuing on, not changing with them, persevering. And this is a wonderful comfort to all of us who are exhausted with trying to keep up with the changing ideas of the world. It's good to be aware of them, but there's no new response needed. What do? We continue. Reflect with me for a moment on this pattern throughout 2 Timothy. How again and again in different ways the same basic advice is given. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul doesn't say, tell Timothy to seek something new. What does he say? Stir up the gift of God which is in you. You have it. Chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard. Chapter 1, verse 14, the good thing that was committed to you, keep. Chapter 2, verse 8, remember Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things. And now in chapter 3, verse 14, continue in the things you have learned and been assured of. You see this pattern, this encouragement to hold fast. See, the last days are not a test of creativity. They're a test of perseverance. These last days that we live in are not a test of creativity. They're a test of perseverance. That doesn't mean no creativity is required. But most of all, we need to continue to hold fast, to endure. And Paul encourages Timothy to hold fast to what he's learned and been assured of for two reasons here in verses 14 and 15. First of all, he says, basically, consider the source. Timothy, as you think about what you're going to hold on to and believe, consider the source. A wise person will do this in any controversy, right? It's the reason why the boy who cried wolf got into trouble. Because people considered the source, and they knew that he was a liar. And so they didn't believe him. Right? We, as if we want to be wise people, need to consider who is the person who is telling me this thing. And Paul encourages Timothy, you know from whom you learned the truth. You've learned it from your mother and your grandmother. You've learned it from Paul himself, who demonstrated his sincerity through his conduct and his willingness to suffer for Christ. Consider the source. Brothers and sisters, can you say about whatever it is that you are most anxious about or most focused on these days that you know from whom you learned it? It's an important question for us because there are so many ideas out there, many of them completely anonymous. Many of them coming from people whose names and faces we know but whose lives we can know nothing about. We need to consider the source. We need to continue in what we have learned from trustworthy people. But ultimately, as Paul continues here, right, considering the source leads further back. Not to Paul, not to Timothy's mother and grandmother, further back to the thing that they all stand on, the very word of God. The ultimate source is the Holy Scriptures. He says this in verse 15, that Timothy needs to continue because he knows from childhood the Holy Scriptures. You see, Scripture is not just one book among many. It is the rock on which we stand. It's the bedrock of all the truth that we have available to us. It's set apart. He calls it the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings, not just one book among many. And in God's mercy, Timothy has been steeped in Scripture from his youth, from his earliest childhood. And it's instructive to the parents here, isn't it? For those of us who have young children, living in these last days, as we grow worried about how do we prepare our children for the perils that will come? How do we make them ready to stand firm? And you can give them no greater gift than the gift that was given to Timothy. They would be steeped in the Holy Scriptures from childhood, that they would know God's word. So we consider the source, then, looking to trustworthy teachers and looking through them to the Scriptures upon which they stand. But then, Paul doesn't just encourage Timothy to consider the source, he encourages him to consider the goal. Consider the goal. After all, what is God's word really about? What is it driving towards on every page? Well, Paul does a good job summarizing it here, doesn't he? The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In these last days, we need salvation. We need someone to save us. That's why people are looking to all the new ideas. We want someone to save us. When we read the list of sins in verses 1 through through 5 and find ourselves caught up in this net, we need salvation. When we come to realize that we live in the last days, and that means that God's judgment against the very sins that we commit could come very soon, we need salvation. When we as Christians suffer persecution and opposition in the last days, we need salvation. Someone to save us. And I will tell you now, it is not going to come through any new or revolutionary theory that you can find. Hasn't enough history gone by now that we should be prepared to realize that every new idea, every new promise of utopia is going to be poisoned by the same thing that poisoned everyone that came before it? The unbroken, unaddressed, unresolved problem of human sin. We corrupt it all. We need someone who deals with that. And that is what Jesus does. Salvation is in him. Acts 4:12 says it so clearly. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so if we need salvation, and it only is found in Christ, then that is the best incentive you could ever have to immerse yourself in Scripture, because the Scriptures speak of him. From beginning to end, Scripture shows us Jesus Christ, the one who was to come, the one who came, and the one who will come again. Jesus said this in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And you remember later in Luke 24, beginning in Moses and all the prophets, it says, Jesus expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Scripture is so valuable to us in the last days because it's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we don't need, most of all, to innovate, to come up with something new, to develop a new theory, a new philosophy, find a new hero. We need to turn back again and again in these last days to the Holy Scriptures and continue in them. This will always be sufficient for salvation. This is God's promise to you as his people. No new problem will arise in the last days that can threaten this salvation. No new theory can ever arise that will replace salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so let our answer to the last days be the same as Simon Peter's answer. You remember at one point in Jesus' ministry, he's been teaching some difficult things. And many of his disciples, those who had been following him, left and fell away. But 12 remained, the 12 disciples. And Jesus said to the 12 in John 6, "Do you also want to go away?" You remember what Peter answers? "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Let's continue in the truth as the people of God. Where else will we go? Only he has the words of eternal life. Now, for some this morning, the call might not be to continue. Right? Some of you might not yet know this truth. Some of you might not yet know this Savior. And for you, the call is don't continue. Don't get settled in your ways. Pursue Christ. Don't continue on the spiral of deception, blind and being deceived. Right? Look to Christ. But if you are in Christ this morning, as I know so many of you are, perhaps all of you, I don't know. If you are in Christ this morning, continue. Keep persevering. Don't be afraid. Isn't that a countercultural command in these days of anxiety and fear about what the future will bring? Continue. What the world needs most is people who continue in Christ. And we can have hope that however fierce the opposition becomes, whatever comes our way, even though we suffer persecution for his name, the Lord will deliver us. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, dear people of God, this morning and every morning, continue in Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you have given to us as your people an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, and kept in heaven for us. No matter what persecutions come, no matter what perils face us in the last days, we are secure as we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work in each one of us, even this very week, that we would not fear, that we would not abandon ship, that we would not be tempted to drift with the deceit of the world, but that we would continue in the things we have known and been assured of, that we would continue in the truth of Holy Scriptures, because if we do that, we will be continuing in faith that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would produce this good fruit in your people, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.